Very thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach this morning. Don't take it lightly. I really don't. I'm very thankful for the opportunity. I'm really excited this morning what God has shown me here in the book of Nehemiah. And it's so funny, and it's the Lord, number one, that did this. But where we're at in Nehemiah is going to line up with Memorial Day. I really think it'll be a help and a blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll be in verse 14. If you could stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm going to read down through the rest of the chapter here. It says, in verse 14, it says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, and even the 230th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one oxen and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." Title of the message this morning, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to remind us to remember the mission. Remember the mission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Creator and being a God that just is just so good and beyond anything that we can imagine. Pray that you just be with the message this morning, that you just speak through me, Father. I can't do this of my own strength. I need your help. Guide my words. Pray, Father, that you'd also be doing a work in the heart of the people that hear the message this morning. Be open and receptive to what your word has for us today, and that not just we'd be receptive, Father, but that we'd be responsive, and that you would just use it for your honor and glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, I don't know about some of you, but I am a to-do list type of person. All right? Do we have any to-do list type of people? Yes. I love a to-do list. And the reason I love a to-do list is because, well, there's multiple reasons. One is because it's almost motivating as you check things off your to-do list. It's like, yes, I'm getting something done. And you get the end of your day and your to-do list is all done. You're like, I've accomplished so much. Yes. Awesome. But then some days, you know, things pop up and you don't get through your to-do list. And you're like, oh, man, I'm getting through my to-do list. But the benefit of a to-do list is to, and its purpose is to help you remember what you're supposed to do. Because, I mean, I'm 39. I don't think that's that old. The teenagers tell me otherwise. But oftentimes I'll walk into a room and I'll be like, wait, what did I come in here for? What was I doing? And I'll totally forget. And so don't feel bad if you're over 39 and that happens to you, because it happens to me. But the purpose of it is so that I remember what I was supposed to do. And I do that with, you know, things for here at the church, for things at home. My wife and I keep a shared list. It's not just a honey-do list, because I add things to it to myself. So I like to have a list. Here in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah has been a whole list of things that Nehemiah was supposed to do. But he had one mission. He had one thing that God had tasked him with, and that was to rebuild the wall. And in building that wall, there's been so many things that have popped up as we've been going through Nehemiah. There's been discouragement. There's been the enemy attacking. There is the challenge of not knowing how the king's going to respond when I come to him with my burden. And so there's so many challenges in it. However, his mission still remained the same. It was to build the wall. And so I want us to see from this passage this morning some principles and some things here through the life of Nehemiah that I think will be a help to us to remember the mission, to remember the mission. So here in verses 14 through 15, I want us to see Nehemiah's motive for his mission here. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten of the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto this people. And they had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord." So Nehemiah here, he's been governor for 12 years, and it's like the highest position that he could have at this point, because they don't have a king or anything. And so he is responsible for the nation of Israel and of what happens there in the nation of Israel. And here you have someone who rightly so would deserve to have some sort of pay for what he's done, right? And the Bible says a servant's worthy of his hire. And so, but he has chosen specifically not to receive any of the bread from the king from the governor's table. So what was promised and supposed to be given to him, he has then refused to take it. And he's like, I don't want any of that. And he said, and also my servants as well. Now the previous governors and rulers didn't have a problem with it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they took what was given them and charged the people taxes, which we know earlier in the chapter that the rulers and nobles who were charging taxes to the Jews, that went against the Jewish law and it was sin. And the nobles and rulers got that right. And how awesome was, we saw on Wednesday, that the path to restoration. And the nation is heading in the right direction. And here, Nehemiah, it's a contrast. Nehemiah said, no, I don't want to charge. I don't want to charge taxes. I don't want to live off the goods and the giving of the people here. And he said, also their servants, the former governors, their servants ruled over the people. So the former governors, if you picture it with me this way, that they were just letting their servants do all the work, and they were just kicking back, receiving a good stipend of what they earned and what they were given. Oh yeah, I'm getting all the food and the wine and all the good stuff. I'm getting paid 40 shekels of silver, and I'm doing great because the people are paying their taxes. My servants are doing all the work, and almost like a king. But Nehemiah, his motive was a little different than the former and previous governors. His motive for leadership was not to have a cushy job. His motive for leadership was not to sit back and let others do the work. Nehemiah's motive, and we see it at the very end of verse 15, it was because he feared God. Amen. And that was his motive. That was his motive for everything that he did. His motive was to lead in the fear of God, because God had tasked him with that. He had tasked him to see that the wall was built. And so he wasn't doing it to please and to look good. He wasn't doing it for a cushy job, for a salary. And just we have to remember at the beginning of the book and what Nehemiah's went through. And we're going to kind of cover that here. Just I'll give you a Cliff Notes version. The book of Nehemiah started off with Nehemiah himself hearing how the people were struggling, how that the wall was destroyed, and that his people were struggling. And the Lord burdened him with that. The Lord burdened him with his people. And he said, I need to go and help. I need to go and do something about this. And he was just a king's cupbearer. He was just a simple servant, and just the king's cupbearer. And he knew that in order for him to do that, guess what he had to do? He had to go approach the king. And so he goes to the king, and he was burdened, so he was saddened. He was worn. And isn't it true when we go through a burden, we go through a trial, that it's heavy upon us? We reflect emotions of sadness and discouragement. But here he went to the king, and and you're risking your own life coming before the king with a sad countenance, by the way. But he knew that he had to go and approach him, and if he was going to go and do the task that God had called him to do. And he went before the king, and guess what the king said? What all do you need? I'm going to give you everything you need to be able to go and do this. And so what a picture of how when God calls us to do something, that he provides and takes care of us. He gives us that burden, and he provides and he takes care of us. And then as we go and as we're doing what God has called us to do, that he just continues to reaffirm that. Even though trials, even though discouragement comes, even though battles and come, he still provides and he still takes care of his people. And Nehemiah saw that. And that, you know what that did? That strengthened his motive for wanting to do what God had called him to do here. And so God had protected him for that. But here, if you notice in verse 15, it says, because of the fear of God. The word fear here is meaning reverence. Because he reverenced God. Because he saw God as Elohim, which is what God is in this passage. As the mighty God, the creator of the universe. The one that's provided for him this entire time. And that was his motive for wanting to do what God wanted him to do. His motive wasn't to be a ruler that was going to you know, lead with a hard hand or lead with someone that was something that was going to, you know, how he was going to get all the glory for it. He did it so that God could get the glory for it, and that was his motive. And how cool it is to see his leadership style. What a picture of a leader here in Nehemiah is that he said, "I'm not going to take of the bread of the governor. I'm gonna do what God has called me to do, and I'm not gonna live high on the hog because of it." But God had given a mission to do, and he did not want to fail. His purpose and his motive was just simply to please God. Now, when it comes to motives, oftentimes when we do something, it's because we have maybe the wrong motive. Now, here's an example, and this is a kind of silly example, but my wife will understand this. Whenever I go to Cabela's or Bass Pro or any gun store, by the way, I always like to find a good reason to buy a gun. And I'll explain to my wife, "Oh, I just need this to go elk hunting. You know, I need this rifle to go elk hunting." But obviously my motive is just to get the gun, not to, you know, I mean, I like going hunting, but my motive for wanting to buy the gun isn't to go hunting. It's just because I wanted to have a gun. So, but you didn't see that in Nehemiah. You didn't see the wrong motive. You saw a motive that he wanted to just do what God wanted him to do, to serve God, to follow God's leading, to follow what God is telling him to do in his life. But then as we look at verse 16, I want us to see here Nehemiah's focus on the mission. Because you need to have the right motive, but you also need to have the right focus on the mission here. And so Nehemiah, in verse 16, it says, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." So Nehemiah's focus was solely on building the wall. You know, after dealing with major issues with the nation, he didn't allow that to keep him from what he was doing. He was like, "Oh man, all the stress from dealing with all these people and the, you know, dealing with the nobles and everything. You know, I just need a break." No, you know what he did? He said, "I built the wall. I continued building the wall." He continued doing it, as we read that in verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work." And Nehemiah didn't let the distractions keep him from doing the work that God had called him to do. You know, the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 21 through 22, and I'll read that. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So here you have Paul, as he was going on his missionary journeys, as these churches had already been started, he was going through and he was encouraging them to continue. And that was his mission. He was the mission that he wanted those churches, remember, continue in the work that God has called you to do. Continue in what you're supposed to be doing as a church. And so Paul faced so much hardship. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He went through all these trials, but he still continued. He didn't let it deter him. And it's the same thing with Nehemiah, the same principle that you have all these things that are happening in his life, and yet he still didn't let it deter him from the mission that God had called him to do. And that was the mission to keep building the wall. And he didn't let the circumstances stop him. But he chose also, it says here, he chose not to buy any land. Again, pointing out and mentioning that he wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it to gain from it. It says, unlike the nobles and rulers, he was focused on the mission, not the money. And so he wanted to build the wall and not wealth. He didn't let anything distract him. It'd be easy to get distracted by some of the things that have been happening here. You know, yesterday we were driving back from outreach, and Aaron was with us, and we were asking Aaron, what do you think of Arizona? And he said, well, it's okay, but all the houses are the same color. And I was like, it's true, he's not wrong. Except for if you're in a neighborhood that doesn't have an HOA, so then you can color your house pink or whatnot. But we were talking about that, and then as I'm driving, I start looking at all the houses and looking for one that's a different color. And I got distracted, and then we were coming up on a yellow light, and I had to like slam on my brakes because I got distracted and looking at all the houses. And Miss Sarah's like, Brother Joe's wall of waffle is very tall, you know. I'm easily distracted. And it's true, I can be easily distracted. But Nehemiah wasn't distracted here. He was focused on the mission that he was supposed to do. You know, it's so easy for us to get distracted with things of this world. It's so easy for us to get distracted with, you know, television shows. It's easy for us to get distracted by, you know, our work. And letting things like that to come in priority of God. And priority of being faithful to church. Priority in reading our Bibles. Priority in spending time with God. Priority being a witness over God. Well, you know, if I go and talk to them about the Lord, you know, it's going to ruin my relationship here at work, so I might not want to do that. But what happens is we lose our focus and we get distracted with the things of this world. Can I tell you there's no TV show or movie out there that is worth being distracted by from God? There is no barbecue. There's no event that should prevent us from being distracted to being faithful in church.
Yeah.
You know, Book of Hebrews talks about us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The church is to assemble. And whenever those church doors are open, we are to be here. God commands us to be here. And we should. Because guess what happens? When we stop being faithful to church, guess what we've done? We've lost focus on what God has for us. We've lost focus on getting to hear the message of God. And so we need to stay focused on the mission that He has for us. And don't let distractions, don't let trials in our lives keep us. Because what happens sometimes is when a trial comes into our lives, when we're going through a hardship, we stop being faithful to God because of the trial, because it's so overwhelming for us. But guess what? Being in the middle of God's will is the best place that you can be. Being in church is the best place that you can be, because that way you can keep your focus on God and let Him guide you through the trial. Let Him work you through the trial so that when he gets you out of it, He gets all the glory for it, and you can say, look what God has done. But what happens is our actions reveal what's important to us. Christian, what's important to you this morning? What are you focused on this morning? Do the things of God, are they a priority in your life? Is your walk with God a priority in your life? You know, I want to encourage you in this morning. Don't let God take a back seat. Don't let Him. He wants to be with you. He's with you always. But what happens sometimes is we put Him on the back seat, say, I need to focus on this and not God. Matthew 6:33, and this is a very familiar verse. Most of you would know this, but it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we seek God, then He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide our needs. He's going to fulfill what we desire. Here Nehemiah was just leading an example, and he didn't forget about the mission that God had called him to do. He was focused. But what happens sometimes is we get so focused on the mission that we forget about those around us. The people. And I've been guilty of that, 100%. But Nehemiah, if you look in verse 17 through 18, his heart for the mission. And if you look here in verse 17, it says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that was prepared for me daily, was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. So now you see Nehemiah's heart for not wanting the food and the riches that he was going to, which he would be granted as the governor. You saw that his heart was for the people. He was focused on the mission, but he still had a heart for the people. He still had a heart for those around him. And he wasn't so laser-driven that he didn't notice the people around him. Because if the wall was going to effectively be built, he needed the people. Nehemiah couldn't be out there with one stone and building the wall all by himself. The people were part of that. And they were just as much called to do the building of the wall as Nehemiah was. And he was just that instrument that God used to encourage them, to get them, to put them on the right track. He showed a heart of hospitality here in verse 17. He hosted the Jews and the rulers and the people, and he took what was given, he gave it to the people that needed it, because they needed it more than he did. And so he had Nehemiah's leadership was very much an open door policy. You saw his unselfishness and that he was selfless. You know, our society teaches that we need to just take care of ourselves. You do you, man. You just take care of you. And our society focuses on, you know, whatever you need to do to make yourself feel good, or whatever you need to do to, you know, it's just all about you and what you need and the needs that you have. But here's the reality of what God wants. God wants us to not focus just on ourselves. He wants us to get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on Him, and to look at Him and have a heart for people and have a heart for the mission that He's called us to do. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So when we take our eyes off ourselves and look to God, we keep the focus on the mission. And that's what Nehemiah did. He focused on the people. He had a heart for the people and a love for the people. He wasn't going to live high off the hog because they were living in bondage. How would that look? The people are struggling. The people are hardly able to make ends meet. And here he is, he's eating and he's feeling, and he's wealthy and he's doing fine. And for the people to follow him, they'd be like, why should we do anything for this guy? Because, I mean, he's not struggling. And not that a leader has to struggle in order to gain the heart of his people, but he had a heart and he had a love for the people because of him wanting to do that. And it just showed his how unselfish that he was. And he had the heart of a selfless servant. And it was evidence because he had a heart for the mission. Then lastly, I want us to see Nehemiah's prayer of remembrance for the mission. Here in verse 19, he says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And he just closes the chapter with a simple prayer. And he says, "Lord, think upon me, according to all that I've done for this people." Think about what we talked about previously, that what his motive was, right, and what his focus was and what his heart was, and you really see that all in this simple prayer that he made to God. "Lord, think upon me." You know, it makes me think of the thief on the cross. He said, "Lord, remember me." "No, go to thy kingdom." And he said, "Even so today thou shalt be with me in paradise." "Lord, think of me." You know what Nehemiah was wanting from God? He was wanting God's favor. That's what he wanted. He wasn't in him for itself. It might appear this way to think, man, he's just thinking about himself. But no. He was wanting it. He was wanting to have favor with God. Think about it this way. Those of you who have kids or grandkids, or when they're little and they draw you a picture and they come to you and they say, "Mommy, Daddy, look what I drew. I drew a picture of you and me, and we're in the forest, or, you know, at the beach, or whatnot," and they draw a picture, and they're just so excited, they're so proud of what they drew, and wanting parents for accolades to say, "Man, look how amazing artist you are," but they did it for the purpose of gaining favor for their parents. "Mom, Dad, I want you to see this picture. I want you to keep it. I want you to think about it. I did this for you." And what do you do as a parent? And trust me, we have a whole basket of things that our kids have done that we keep. You know, my wife is the furthest thing from a hoarder, except for when it comes to the things that our kids have made for us, which I think that's okay. I'm totally fine with that. And so they put it on the fridge, and so that you can look at that picture and remember that your kid made that for you. Can I submit to you this morning that there's a mission for you, Christian, that God has called you to do? There's a picture that he wants you to draw. I'm going to need some help this morning for this. Brother Cisco, would you mind coming up here? God has called all of us to do a mission for him. What happens a lot of times? We forget. and we need to be reminded. So one of the pictures that God, that we need to draw for God is this, souls. You know, Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God has called you, Christian, to be a witness. He wasn't just talking to the disciples. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to be a witness for Him. Because here's the reality. Our world is going through pain and suffering and is wicked and evil. And what oftentimes we forget is the souls that need to be saved. The souls that need to be told what Jesus did for them. Think about some of your family members that aren't saved. Some of your coworkers, some of your friends that don't know Jesus Christ. And guess what we have? We have a responsibility to tell them. It is our responsibility. It's not just someone who's, it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. And how are they going to know unless someone tell them? And that's what God has called us to do. That is our mission. Our mission is souls. And I want us to think about this. Remember this. Remember if God had not sent that one person to your door or that one person into your life to tell you what Jesus Christ did for you in dying on the cross for your sins. Think about where your life would be if not for that. We need to remember the mission of souls. Brother David, can you help me, sir? There's another picture God wants us to draw for Him. It's a picture of service. Philippians 2:5-7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." You know, when Jesus came to die on the cross for us and he came to this earth, he took the form of a man, not just a man, a servant. That was part of his mission, just be a servant. You know what God wants you to do, Christian? He wants you to be a servant. Our mission is to serve God in whatever area he wants you to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to change a diaper in the nursery? Are you willing to work with kids in junior church? Are you willing to sing in a choir? Are you willing to be an usher? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? And can I encourage you this, Christian? Don't let Satan say, "Well, I could never do that." Because guess what? He will. And if he is telling you, guess what? That means that's what you should be doing. Because he's trying to deter you from that. You know, some of the best people to serve in ministry are the ones like, "I couldn't. I don't think I could ever do that." You know why? Because they just want to say, "You know what? I just want to learn. I want God to teach me. I want to serve him in this way." You know, Miss Jessica, I bet Brother Jeremy didn't think he'd be teaching, you know, our college and career class. But look what God's doing. God's allowed him to do that. Why? Because he just is like, "I'm a servant. I'll do whatever God wants me to do." Are you willing to do that? And there's a third picture that God wants to draw for us. Seth, why don't you come on up here, man? Here's the other picture. Picture of obedience. Colossians 3:2 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." You know, we're to obey him with the motive to please him, just like Nehemiah did. That's our motive, to obey him, because he is God. We fear him. We reverence him. You know what happens when we get away from God, when we stop being obedient to him, when we fall into sin? Guess what we've done? We've forgotten about the mission. Mission that we're supposed to be obedient. You know, a lot of times we think about, you know, Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But it's not just the kids are supposed to obey their parents. Us as Christians, we're supposed to obey God. And what are the things that we need to be obedient in? Being faithful to him, not falling into sin. And you might be here this morning and you're saying, "You know what? I've forgotten about this. I need to be reminded of this morning. I need to be obedient." You know, when we obey God, we can see God do things in our lives beyond anything that we could ever imagine. How awesome is that? We just do what he wants. There's one last picture I want us to see this morning that we would draw for God that as a Christian. And Trevor, why don't you come on up here? And that's sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, verse Jesus talks about a rich young ruler that he comes to him and says, I've obeyed all the commandments and everything. And the Lord's like, great, wonderful, and I'll follow you. And Jesus says in verse 21 through 22, then Jesus, beholding him, get this, loved him. You know, God loves all of us, and he loves us all the same, just like this rich young ruler. But this rich young ruler made a choice. It says, and he said unto him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And it says, the Bible says in the rich young ruler, it says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know what that rich young ruler wasn't willing to do? He wasn't willing to sacrifice everything for God. He wasn't willing to sacrifice it. In his mind, he's like, I spent all my whole life earning getting these possessions that are maybe inherited, or he earned them, and I've had all these possessions all my life, and I've all this stuff that I've held on to. And guess what he wouldn't do? He wouldn't let it go. And there's things maybe in your life that you're holding on to that is keeping you from keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. And maybe it's sin that you're holding on to. Maybe it's music that you're holding on to. Maybe it's a bitterness that you're holding on to that's in your life that you are holding on to, and that's keeping you from being able to do everything you can for God. And you're not willing to let it go because it just maybe feels good to have that and hold it. And I was talking to the teens about this. You know, when you were a little kid, you had your blankie and your stuffed animal that you held on to. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to just let it go and hold on to him. He's gonna take care of you, and he's gonna provide for you, no matter what you have to sacrifice. You know, I might be amiss to think that maybe there's someone in this room this morning that God has called you to be in full-time ministry, or to be a pastor, or be a missionary, and you're holding on to something that's keeping you from answering that call. Or maybe you're here and you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ, and there's some things on your life that you're holding on to that you're keeping for yourself, that I don't want to get saved, because then I'm going to have to do this as a Christian, then I'm going to have to go to church and do this and do all these different things, and I don't want to have to do that. But can I tell you, once you get, you don't have to do anything of yourself to get saved. Jesus did it all for you already because he loves you. Yeah. So he made a way for you. All you have to do is step out and accept his free gift of salvation. Don't hold on to things. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, what are you willing to give up for God? You know what's valuable to us? The most valuable thing that we all have is time. Maybe we're not willing to give up our time on a Sunday afternoon to be back in church, or on a Wednesday night. It's just not very convenient. Can I tell you? The Christian life isn't about convenience. It's about sacrifice. Thank you all. You may be seated. Thank you. You can keep those as a souvenir. You may be here and you know what God offers, but you might not be willing to take that first step. Can I encourage you? Take that first step. Let me say it this way. You can't go wrong serving God. You can't go wrong doing things and living for God. You'll never regret it. You know, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation because of our sin, but Christ died for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. I'm going to conclude the message with this, a story. As you know, obviously, this is Memorial Day weekend, a time where we remember those who have given their lives for a cause. There's an army dentist named Captain Benjamin Solomon, and he was a dentist. All things. And this is during World War II. And then we're in Saipan, and their battalion had run into the Japanese. And there's so many more details that I could give to paint the picture of the story. But for time's sake, I'm just going to be a little more general. And not out of a lack of respect for Captain Solomon, because he gave his life for our country. But he was a dentist. And while they were there in Saipan, their surgeon was killed. And so he gladly stepped into the role of fulfilling the duty of being a surgeon and a medic. And The Japanese had then formulated a plan to do a kamikaze attack on their unit because the units were already weakened. And in the midst of the battle, their medic tent was being, you know, flooded with wounded, and he's working on them, but then all of a sudden, guess what? The enemy starts coming, trying to come in under the tent and trying to come in through the doors of the tent. And of course, he thwarted him off, you know, and I'm not going to go into detail how he did that, but he did. And he told his people, he told his aides, he said, get the wounded out, evacuate them, get them out of here. And he stayed behind. He went outside the tent, knowing that the situation was not looking good. He went out to the tent, went to the machine gun, and performed his duty as a soldier. Obviously, he gave his life for his country. Well, when they came back through the scene, they saw Captain Solomon, obviously dead, there by the machine gun. But then they saw 98 Japanese on the other end that were on the receiving end of that. He gave his life for our country, for our freedoms. You know what his mission was? To save lives, no matter the cost. You know what he was willing to do? He was willing to sacrifice. He was also willing to be obedient. That was his duty. He could have ran with the rest of them. He was obedient. He knew his mission. But he was also a servant. Servant, I can't afford to not do this for my country. Then the last thing that he was is that he cared about souls. He cared about the men that he was serving with. And he wanted them to be saved. You know what, Christian? We have that same duty. You know, God's mission for us is to help the wounded and get them to God, no matter the cost. It might be worth that relationship at work to tell them about Jesus Christ. God's mission for us is to give people the opportunity to know what freedom is, because Jesus sacrificed himself. Why? Because he was all those things. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. He sacrificed his life. Jesus did all of that as an example for us. And so, Christian, I want to encourage you, and lastly here, is are you remembering the mission this morning? Because guess what? You have one, just like I do. Did you forget about it? You know what we have the opportunity to do this morning? We have the opportunity to get back on track. You say, Lord, I've not been fulfilling the mission like I should. I need to get it right with you. Maybe you're here and you're not saved and you don't know Jesus and you've been holding on to some things and you're like, man, I don't know if I can be a Christian. Yes, you can. What are you holding on to that's keeping you? Just set it aside and come and get it settled. I encourage you tonight in closing. We're all capable of forgetting, right? We all forget. Well, let's do this morning. Let's not forget the mission that God has called us to do.